I bet that many of you that are here today really resonate in your heart with some of the words that you just heard Joe sing. Right at the end of the song, you know, he said, "I feel you, I hear you, I see you, great invisible God." I mean, you would say, my experience, and to that, I say, that's wonderful, but I'll bet that there is somebody sitting within 10 feet of you who has had a very, very different experience. They probably want to know God as badly as you do, but they honestly can never say that they have, you know, seen him or heard his voice or felt his touch. They may be people who have never come to know God in a personal way at all, or they may be Christians who either chafe at or have simply resigned themselves to a so-called relationship with a God who, for whatever reason, seems to enjoy hiding himself from them. As I've been preparing to teach this series, I've done so really with a heart for those who think that God is elusive. But also, as I've been preparing, you know, by studying and I've been working out what I'm going to teach, I have to admit that I'm influenced by my own personal experiences of relating to God. And I think I just need to tell you right up front, as we talk about the subject today of hearing God, that I believe that I have heard the voice of God. But not regularly and not recently. The first time that God ever spoke to me was when I was 20 years old. It was the day that I became a Christian. Before that time, I went to church regularly. Prayer was a normal part of my life, but I don't feel like I really ever had any kind of personal encounter with God. I didn't feel close to him at all, and it wasn't until I was a sophomore in college that a friend of mine suggested to me that it may be because I didn't have the relationship with God that I thought I had. In my dorm room, he took out a little 3x5 card and he drew a little picture on it. Two cliffs with me on one side and God on the other, and this big gap, this chasm in between the two of us. And, you know, that's pretty much the way that I felt my relationship with God was. And I didn't know why, but he wrote a word in between the two cliffs. He wrote the word sin. He said, "Greg, the reason why you feel far from God and the reason why you're in danger of being separated from God forever is because of sin." He said, "The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And all have sinned. So you've sinned against God and you're separated from him because of that." And I certainly felt that. But he also, with his pencil, just drew a bridge across the chasm with a cross. So it had the cross beam and then the stake, and there was a picture of the cross. And he explained to me that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had come to this earth and he died on that cross in my place for my sins. And he said that if I would simply believe in Jesus, in his death for me, in his resurrection, that I would be able to cross the bridge to get to God, that I would feel close to God, and that I would be with him forever. And he said to me, "That's a free gift, Greg. Forgiveness and eternal life is something that God offers to everyone, and all you have to do is take it by faith." And that should have made perfect sense to me, because it certainly met a felt need in my life, because I'd always been terrified of death. And here was this guy telling me how I could, you know, how I could overcome that. It's awesome. But for some reason, it just didn't register for me. I said to him, "Well, okay, I'm glad that works for you, but I don't think that I need Jesus to have a relationship with God." And he said, "Would you be willing to ask God if he agrees with you?" And I said, "Okay, well, sure, I'll do that." And I did that. I prayed more, you know, a bunch of different times in the months following that where, "You know, God, if you think I need Jesus, then just show me somehow." And I kind of looked up, wondering if there was going to be, like, you know, a lightning bolt or a cloud, you know, a voice coming out of the cloud, and nothing happened at all. And so ultimately, I concluded that God agreed with me. Until a while after I stopped praying, there was one night when I was just laying in bed late at night, and I heard a voice. It wasn't audible. Actually, it was more powerful than that. It was more real than that. I heard what I knew to be the voice of Jesus saying to me, Greg, you've been running away from me long enough. Now turn around and follow me. And right then and there, I did that. I put my faith in Jesus right at that moment. And at that moment when I did, I saw what I can only describe as a vision, because I wasn't asleep. And it wasn't right there. It wasn't something that, you know, was right in front of me on a TV screen or anything like that. But I saw this beautiful dark blue sky, and I saw a white dove flying down toward me, leaving behind it like this trail of misty white light. It just happened in an instant, but it felt like it was slow motion at the same time. And when that happened, I thought, wow, so this is what it means to have a relationship with God. Voices and visions. How cool is that? And then, so I went to bed that night with this incredible joy because I knew that I was going to live forever. I mean, I had just invited Jesus Christ into my life. How awesome. And I woke up in the morning and I thought, what was that? Was that real or was that my imagination? And I mean, it was really bugging me because that was a really, really important thing. Here I was. I thought I was going to live forever, and now I didn't know. And the only thing I knew to do was to say to God, do it again. Give me another midnight vision. I went to bed that night, and I laid in bed. I didn't go to sleep. I just laid there, and I waited for God to, like, come to me in the same way that he had the night before. So I laid there, and I waited for a while, and then the light came. Only it was a car passing by my window, and their headlights had come in. Seriously, that happened. So I'm laying there, and I just didn't sleep that night. I kept waiting for it to happen, and these cars kept coming past my window with their headlights, but God never showed up. And so when I got out of bed the next morning, I was so dejected because I had this incredible experience, I thought, of God, and now I didn't know if it was real or not, and I thought I was going to have to go through the whole rest of my life wondering, whether or not I was going to live forever. And so I'm laying there in bed, and I look next to me, and there's a book on my nightstand. And I remembered that a friend of mine had loaned me that book several weeks earlier, and I had absolutely no intention of reading it, so I just had laid it on my nightstand. But for whatever reason, I just reached over and I picked up this book and I started reading it. And in the very first chapter, the author of the book told about an experience he had with Jesus Christ that was very similar to mine. He actually saw him in the form of a bright light. And afterward, he had the same kind of depression and confusion that I had, until a friend said to him, the experience that you had is very special and very rare, but now you're just going to have to walk by faith like the rest of us. And when I read that word faith, it suddenly dawned on me that whether or not I heard a voice from God or I saw a vision or anything like that, I did have eternal life because eternal life is given to us by faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever what? Believes in him. That's faith. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. So I didn't have to have any kind of weird experience to know that I had a relationship with God. All I needed was the faith that I now had in Christ. And so from that point on, my spiritual life just took off. And I'm going to tell you honestly that never in the 35 years that I've been a Christian have I ever had an experience like that again. I've never heard God's voice that strongly. Now, there have been some times when I received what I would call maybe an impression, sort of this, you know, I'd be praying and then something would come into my mind that didn't feel like it was actually coming from me. It actually felt like it was coming from God, and it wasn't audible or anything like that. Just this sense of what God was saying to me. And then amazing things happened after that that confirmed to me that God had spoken to me in that way. It was an impression that led me to go into full-time ministry. It was an impression that led me to my first pastorate in California. It was an impression that led me here to White Pine. So, you know, I've had just a handful of experiences like that in the 35 years that I've been a Christian. And more times than that, I have felt like God has spoken to me personally through Scripture. Like times when I'm reading the Bible and, you know, you come across a passage and it doesn't feel like it's coincidental that you're reading that passage on that day. It feels more providential, like maybe God is saying something to you through that. I mean, I've had that experience as well. But I'll tell you what, all of those experiences put together honestly don't add up to the kind of relationship that a person might expect to have with God if they compare it to the kind of relationships they have with other people. I've had a lot more conversation, you know, two-way conversation with other people than I ever have with God. And I've often wondered, is that normal? Is that the way that it's supposed to be? Is it normal to, you know, hear God's voice through Scripture maybe once or twice a year? Is it normal to, like, get impressions from God maybe once or twice a decade? Is it normal to actually hear the voice of God once in a lifetime? And this week, in my effort to find a biblical answer to the question of what we should expect when it comes to hearing from God, I did something that I have rarely, if ever, done before. I actually skimmed the whole Bible. I didn't read it word for word, obviously. There were some pages that I went past pretty quickly, but I basically looked on page after page with my previous knowledge of what was there, and I looked for places where God communicated with human beings. And it didn't take very long for me to find it. I actually opened up my Bible to Genesis chapter 1, and that's the first time that it happens, is in Genesis 1. And I started to flip the pages and noticed that all the times where God was speaking to people, I have it highlighted in blue in my Bible, which reminded me, this isn't the first time you've asked this question, Greg. You've wrestled with this before because you've got highlights to show God speaking to people. Let me just show you some of the places where my Bible is highlighted where God has spoken to people. So you have a Bible, open it up to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 28 of that chapter is like the first place where I see God talking to people, and it's to Adam and Eve. So chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them. He blessed Adam and Eve, and he said to them, I mean, this is like normal, he's just like talking to them. God's talking to people. And then again in verse 29, it's, you know, God said. In chapter 2, it happens again in verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man. And here he is just talking to him again. It happens in chapter 3, verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man in verse 11, and he said in verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, verse 16, to the woman he said, verse 17, to Adam he said. And then it's the next generation in chapter 4, Cain and Abel in verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain. Verse 10, the Lord said. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him. Wow. He's talking to people. If I go over to chapter 6, now we're in the time of Noah. And in verse 13 of chapter 6, God said to Noah. Chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord then said to Noah. Verse 5, Noah did all the Lord commanded him, all that the Lord, you know, had said to him. I get into chapter 8 in verse 15, then God said to Noah. Chapter 9, verse 1, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them. Verse 8, then God said to Noah and to his sons with him. Verse 12, and God said, verse 17, so God said to Noah. Wow. If you flip over to chapter 12, you get to the time of Abraham. His name was Abram in the beginning. And verse 1 of chapter 12 says, the Lord had said to Abram. Verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said. Chapter 13, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him. And then over in chapter 15, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him. Verse 7, he also said to him. Verse 9, the Lord said to him. You getting a pattern here? I mean, it seems like generation after generation, God's just talking to these people. Same thing, I won't even go through it. Chapter 17, chapter 18, it happens over and over and over again. And then when you get to the story of Moses, it just explodes off the pages. You want to see this in the book of Exodus? It's the next book after Genesis. Genesis, Exodus. It's like 50 chapters in Genesis. And then in Exodus chapter 3, God basically appears to Moses through a burning bush. He sees a bush that's on fire but is not consumed. And it says in verse 4 that God called to him from within the bush. Moses, Moses. And then verse 5, God said. Verse 7, the Lord said. Now we've got a conversation going on. Verse 11, Moses said to God. Verse 12, and God said. Verse 13, Moses said to God. Verse 14, God said to Moses. Verse 15, God also said to Moses. You go over to chapter 4, Moses answered, verse 1. The Lord said to him, verse 2. Verse 3, the Lord said. Verse 4, the Lord said to him. This said the Lord is in verse 5. Verse 6, then the Lord said. In verse 7, he said. In verse 8, the Lord said. In verse 10, Moses said to the Lord. In verse 11, the Lord said to him. Conversation. That's pretty much the way that it went for the rest of Moses' life. In fact, Numbers 12, in that passage, God is talking to people who are critical of Moses' leadership, and he says to them, when there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions, I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. With him, I speak face to face. Think about that. God speaking to a person face to face. How intimate is that? And if you just keep going through Scripture, you'll notice just in the Old Testament that God spoke to Isaac, Jacob, Joshua, Gideon, Samuel, David, Solomon, and a whole bunch of prophets. Nathan, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. All those people God spoke to. And he did it in all kinds of different ways. He did it sometimes in a vision. He did it sometimes in a dream. He did it through a whisper. He did it through angels. He did it through prophets. He even did it through something called Urim and Thummim, which involved priests and different colored rocks and some kind of secret instructions that God chose not to pass down to us. It was amazing. He spoke to people in all kinds of different ways. And then you get to the New Testament, and God is talking to Zechariah, to Mary, to Joseph, certainly to Jesus. God even talks to other people about Jesus. You remember at his baptism and at on that mountain where his appearance was changed, the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And like everybody heard it. Then in the book of Acts you got Philip. Remember, like an angel told him to go stand next to this Ethiopian eunuch, that whole story? And then you've got Saul, who later became Paul, confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus with that brilliant light. Jesus speaks to him out of heaven. If you go through the book of Acts, you see Jesus telling him where to go next. You see Jesus encouraging him when he's discouraged. It's all over the place. Ananias, who's supposed to talk to Saul, after he becomes a Christian, he's afraid he's going to die, and God has to talk to him and say, don't worry, he's not going to kill you. And then you get to the book of Revelation, and almost the whole book is God talking to the Apostle John. I typed into my computer concordance the phrase, the Lord said. And it popped up. The list that it gave me had 302 different verses where that phrase occurs in the Bible. So clearly, according to the Scriptures, God is not mute. Which made me wonder, why is it, if God is so talkative in the Bible, why don't I hear his voice more often? Have you ever wondered that? Well, I thought more deeply about this skimming of the Scriptures that I had done, and I go, well, were there any places where I kind of had to go a lot of pages before I saw God talking to people? Because if you just listen to the list, it sounds like this unbroken biblical pattern, like God's talking to everybody. But did God really talk nonstop? Did God talk to everybody? And that question led to two significant observations. The first one is that there were time gaps. For instance, 1 Samuel 3 says, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. In other words, God wasn't doing much talking at that time in history. Apparently, God speaks to people more frequently at some times than he does at other times. And the second observation that I made was that some of those gaps, some of those periods of time when God wasn't doing much talking, happened during the lives of some pretty godly people. For example, even though God spoke to Moses more than any other biblical character, he didn't start talking to him until that guy was 80 years old. For the first 40 years of his life, when he lived in that Egyptian palace, the Bible contains no record of God talking to him. For the next 40 years, between age 40 and age 80, when Moses is a fugitive from justice, he's out there as a obscure shepherd, tending sheep day after day, year after year, decade after decade, and God says to him not a word. It's not until he's 80 years old, the bush burns, and God starts talking. And then there's Joseph, son of Jacob, whom God spoke to, grandson of Isaac, whom God spoke to, great-grandson of Abraham, whom God spoke to. Joseph is honored in Scripture for his outstanding character. And certainly there's evidence of God's supernatural activity in his life, like those two dreams he had when he was just a teenager, where he saw himself being exalted above his brothers, and Joseph's ability to interpret other people's dreams. That clearly was from God, and Joseph knew it. But at no time during those years that Joseph was Potiphar's slave, at no time during the years that he was unjustly imprisoned, and at no time during the years that he served a foreign pharaoh, did God ever come near to him in a quiet moment and whisper, "Trust me, Joseph. I've got this. There's a purpose for what you're going through." At least there's no record of anything like that. God spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but never to Joseph, the cream of the crop. And there's no biblical record of God ever speaking to Ezra, a priest, that the Bible says God had his hand upon. The Scripture says that Ezra devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. This man was a prayer warrior. He was a passionate worshiper. He was a courageous reformer. And yet, as far as we know, even though God used him mightily, he never spoke to him personally. The same went for Nehemiah, another man who was wholeheartedly committed to the Lord. Nowhere in the book that Nehemiah wrote about the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem does he mention hearing so much as a single word from God. And then there's Job, blameless and upright, a man who feared God and shunned evil. He was the kind of man that made God proud and drove Satan nuts. The devil became so obsessed with making Job curse God that he went to the Lord and he said, "You know why Job worships you, don't you? It's because you've given him nothing but prosperity. Take away all his wealth. Take away his family and then see if he worships you." And God took the dare. He gave Satan permission to bankrupt Job and even to kill his kids. And he didn't warn Job that it was going to happen. He didn't reassure him that he was in control. He just unleashed Satan. And when nothing was left but smoke and ashes, what did Job do? He fell to the ground in worship. And so Satan came after him again. He said to God, "Oh, well, Job only continues to worship you because you spared his life. You didn't touch him. Tell you what, afflict him physically, and I'll bet you he curses you to your face." And without saying a word to Job, the Lord gave Satan permission to make Job suffer in his body. It was when Job was in physical and emotional agony that his wife said to him, "Curse God and die." But Job refused to do it. He said, Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Three friends came to Job, and for an entire week they just sat with him silently because he was so miserable, and they just wanted to be with him. But then Job broke his silence. He cracked, and he began to question aloud why God would allow him to suffer so. He shook his fist at heaven, and he said, "Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy?" And his friends could not tolerate his irreverent rant. They believed so deeply that God blesses the righteous and punishes the wicked that they could only conclude that their friend Job must have some kind of unconfessed sin. And they, along with a fourth young man who had his own tidy theology, took turns rebuking Job mercilessly. He tried to defend himself, but his words just emboldened them to judge him all the more harshly. All the way from chapter 4 to chapter 37, five guys, Job and the four theologians, do a lot of talking. But God does not say a word. Finally, in chapter 38, the Lord speaks. And what he says would make anyone think twice about whether or not they really want to hear from God. Basically, he says to Job, "Who do you think you are to second guess me?" And then he says to Job's friends, "How dare you presume to know why I let this good man suffer? Shame on you." And after Job prays for their forgiveness, God blesses Job with twice as much prosperity as before, with a whole new family, and with a very long life. But I'll tell you what, that stretch of time when Job suffered so intensely and God was so silent discredits any simplistic explanation of what we should expect when it comes to hearing from God. Probably the most honest admission of suffering the silence of God that I have read comes from the writings of Mother Teresa. She was a woman who believed that God spoke to her personally and clearly. In 1946, after she had been a nun for 18 years, she distinctively heard the voice of Jesus telling her to serve the poorest of the poor. And it wasn't just a fleeting one-time voice. It was actually, he continued to speak to her over a period of time, and she came to refer to all of those messages as the voice, with a capital V. For 2 years, she waited for permission from the church to begin her ministry in the slums of Calcutta. And when it was finally granted, when she finally got to do what God had called her to do, she began to experience a feeling of distance from God that, except for 1 5-week period 10 years later, lasted for the rest of her life. Perhaps her most candid description of what God's silence felt like to her was in a prayer that she wrote in 1959. She said, "I call, I cling, I want, and there is no one to answer. No one. The darkness is so dark. I dare not utter the words and thoughts that crowd in my heart. I am afraid to uncover them because of the blasphemy. If there be a God, please forgive me. When I try to raise my thoughts to heaven, there is such convicting emptiness that those very thoughts return like sharp knives and hurt my very soul. I am told God loves me, and yet the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul." And although Mother Teresa ultimately made peace with her feelings of loneliness and abandonment, she never again felt close to God. From the time that she began her ministry to the poor in 1948 until her death in 1997, for the last 49 years of her life, she heard not a peep from God. And if you think that's because of some defect in her, I would challenge you to explain why so many psalms express the same kind of disillusionment. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? That's Psalm 13. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Psalm 42. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Psalm 43. God, do not remain silent. Do not turn a deaf ear. Do not stand aloof, O God. Psalm 83. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? Psalm 88. You say, why are you trying to make me pessimistic about hearing from God? I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to help you to be realistic about it. If God chooses to speak to you in some other way than through the pages of Scripture, that's a wonderful gift. But it is possible to follow Jesus faithfully for a lifetime if God never breaks his silence. And whether he does or doesn't is completely unpredictable. The Word of God tells us that he does indeed speak, but he speaks to some people more than others. And often it has nothing to do with their spiritual condition. All I can say for sure about his silence is that it is purposeful. But you may not know the purpose until you get to heaven. There now. Doesn't that help? You may wonder, well, is there anything that I can do to increase the odds that God will speak to me? I think there are some things that you can do. I'm going to wait till a couple of weeks from now. We're going to have a message called Pursuing God, and I'll talk about that then. But in the meantime, let me simply say this. God expects us to live according to whatever revelation he has already given us, even if it includes not a single spoken word. If you're not yet a Christian and you're waiting for God to reveal himself to you, I'm going to tell you something that you may not want to hear. He already has. We talked about this last week. He did it through creation. You know that he exists. He did it through Christ. He actually came to us in the form of a human being, and he showed us what he is like through the life of Jesus Christ. And he has revealed himself to us through what the Bible calls the gospel, which is a word that kind of capsulizes. It's a word that means good news, and it capsulizes the whole truth about what he did to make it possible for us to have a relationship with him that begins by faith now, but ends with face-to-face intimacy with him forever. That good news is, I talked about it before, but let me just repeat it. Even though we have sinned, there's a gap between us and God because of that sin. We're in danger of being separated from him forever. God became a man, Jesus. He came and lived a perfect life. He died on a cross for us. God poured out his punishment on his own son for everything that you and I have ever done wrong or ever will do wrong. And he says to us that if we will believe in him, that he died for us, that he rose from the dead, and if we'll put our faith in him, in what he did for us, in his teachings, in who he is, if we'll simply believe in him, then we will receive as a free gift forgiveness, a fresh start, the presence of God in our lives in the form of his Spirit, and the promise that we will one day be with him forever. So if you've never before received that gift from him, it has been revealed to you, and you have an opportunity right now to respond to it. Bow your heads with me in prayer. And if you've already made this decision, just pray for others around you that haven't done that. If you've never before said yes to Jesus, this Jesus that's been revealed to us in Scripture, just tell him right now that you believe that he died for you. Ask him to come into your life to cleanse you from sin and to help you to start over. Oh, Lord, I admit that it has bugged me more than a few times that you don't talk to me more than you do. But that says more about me than it does about you. Thank you that you have revealed yourself sufficiently for me to follow you faithfully. That's true for everybody here. And so we thank you for the ways that you have spoken to us. And we say to you that we want you to say anything to us that you want to say. That our answer is yes before you even speak. And may that willingness to follow you wherever you call us, may it give us the ability to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.